Today's reading from James brings this four-week mini-series to an end. In our lectionary schedule, we've heard selections from throughout this book, and I find that they're often some of the most challenging and direct texts that we ever get. Today's a little bit different. Here, James is wrapping up his letter with some words of direction and even encouragement. But to me, they're still challenging words, perhaps some of the most difficult to wrestle with from the whole letter. So what is this, he says, about the prayer of a great and righteous person? What kind of power does that have? Because I have prayed for things many times that were apparently not granted, and I'm sure that you have too. In fact, I have been careful to heed Scripture, and I have done exactly what James says to do right here, to visit those who are sick, anoint them with oil, and pray for healing from the Lord. In some of those cases, those people apparently did not receive that healing. Instead of recovering, their sickness and their misery continued. Sometimes, they died. So what am I supposed to make of this? Am I not a sufficiently righteous person for my prayer to be effective? Is it my fault for sins I've committed, or is it my faith that isn't strong enough? Did I not pray hard enough, long enough, use the right words, so forth? If the prayer of the righteous person has such great power, if even a mustard seed of faith can move mountains, then where's the problem? I suspect that's an experience that some of you, maybe many of you, have shared. I admit that that's what I start to think when I hear passages like this about prayer. The way that too many people talk about it doesn't help either. But I also think that there's a few things to notice in this passage that help us. One is based on the Greek. I don't really like to get into the weeds of details about translation and language during a sermon and bore you all to tears. I can only imagine your eyes glazing over if I start to talk about grammar. But I think this one is a little important. Notice specifically what James says, how he takes sickness and healing, and then he links them up with sin and forgiveness. Why is that? Well, because the words that he's using here are pretty broad, actually. It gets translated as sickness, but really a more literal translation is weakness, or powerless, or feeble, even possibly fearful or miserable. This is not a clinical diagnosis of a disease. This is a larger thing. It's describing the many things in our lives that afflict us. In other places, the same word is even used for poverty, a kind of economic weakness, or sin itself, a moral weakness. All of a sudden, it makes a little more sense why James goes straight from talking about being sick to having sins forgiven. Now, I think he is talking about being physically ill, but it's bigger than that. This world is a veil of tears, as we know all too well. There are many and various things that afflict us. And he is including these many, many things that cause pain and heartache during our lives. All kinds of distress. We get sick. We see those that we love get sick. We're injured in car crashes and accidents. We suffer from depression and anxiety. Stress itself can cause physical illness. We sit by a bed day after day and we pray for them to get better even as we see the signs of death approaching. We hold out hope until that final moment. And we pray. Are those prayers answered? When we're going through all the misery and the weakness of this life, when we ask God why, do we get an answer? According to James, it sounds like we should. Look at Elijah, he says. He prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't. He prayed for the rain to return, and it did. If Elijah can do it, so can you. Is that what James means to say? But let's remember last week's reading. What was James's advice there? Humble yourselves. Submit to God so that he may exalt you. Stop thinking about yourself so much and be more concerned with God, more focused on him. This lesson that he gives about prayer is much the same thing. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone sick or weak? Let the rest of the church pray with him. Suffering, cheerful, sick, in all circumstances, James's advice and encouragement is to turn to God. When things are good, praise him. When things are not, pray to him. But in all things, at all times, in all places, turn to God. That's where the power lies. That's who can really accomplish things. What's the point of Elijah's prayer? Well, James reminds us, He was a man with a nature just like ours. He was an ordinary man. Don't think he was so special because he was an Old Testament prophet or a great hero of faith. He was a normal human being just like you. And you know what that means? Elijah didn't do anything. He prayed to God, and God did it all. His prayer was answered because the real power lies with God. You know, people will say, I believe in the power of prayer. And they are probably thinking of verses like this when they say that. It sounds nice and pious, they mean well, and I know what they mean, but it might end up being a little misleading. If we think that, if I think that my prayer itself has power, well, that ends up with me thinking that, well, I have the power. And if I have the power, when my prayers aren't answered, then it must be my fault. So I don't believe in the power of prayer. My prayer by itself does not have the slightest power or ability to change anything. Who does have that power? God, and God alone. How does the prayer of a righteous person have great power? Because a righteous person has faith in the one true God and knows him through Christ. The righteous person turns to God, relies on God, seeks the will of God. The power in prayer lies with the God who answers prayers. Me and my own words can't accomplish anything. But I believe in the power of God, and I believe that God invites us to pray to him. And so true prayer is this. It's all about the promises that God has made to us and our faith in him which believes those promises. It's just putting all of that into words. To find the power of prayer, we have to look not at what we most desire, but at what God promises to give to us. We can vent to God, we can get things off our chest, and that's fine. He can handle it. But after we've begged God, bargained with God, threatened God, what then? Once we've emptied and poured ourselves out, the best thing is to let him fill us back up. Well, after we have finished talking, the best thing is to listen to what he has to say. And he's got plenty to say to us. There's a whole book just full of God's words to us, brimming with promises of grace and forgiveness, mercy and hope. When we ask why, we don't always get an answer. But if we ask where, we most certainly do. Where is God while all this is happening? He is with you, as he promised. And not just in the general sense of, well, God is everywhere, and that's true, but in a very close and personal way. The very last words in Matthew's gospel are such a promise. Behold, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. I am with you until the end of time itself. We hear it in Romans chapter 8, how nothing in all the universe can separate us from the love of God, how that love was most clearly shown to us in Christ. We hear it as Jesus reassures us, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God and believe in me. We see it in the miracle of the incarnation itself, God coming into our world and bearing its many trials and tribulations alongside us, for us, as one of us. We see his presence every day in the vocation of others, those who are acting as God's ears and eyes, his hands and feet, to serve, to comfort, to help those who are in trouble. When someone does, as James says here, goes and prays with the one who is sick, that is acting in their vocation on behalf of God. That is the presence of God. And where else was God? Well, he was on the cross. He was suffering and dying for your sake. Jesus walks by your side through each and every one of these experiences, and he can truthfully say, I've been there. I saw friends suffer and die. I suffered and died too. Even I prayed in Gethsemane for God to take away my suffering, and yet I still went through it. I know what you're going through, and I will not leave you for a moment while you do. He makes even greater promises. This is not the end. Everything is going to be all right. If it's not okay right now, then don't worry, it's not the end. Jesus doesn't leave you through your pain and your loss. He doesn't leave you even through death. He raises you up again. I think that might be what James is saying here. The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. The prayer of faith will indeed save. Maybe there will be physical healing, or maybe not. But that prayer of faith, that prayer made in light of the promises of God in Christ, that will most certainly be answered on the last day, when every person of faith is raised up. The Lord will raise us all up, whole and well, fit for the eternal life that He gives. He will wipe away every tear, and all pain will cease. These prayers may or may not be answered here and now. God alone knows that. But they will be answered in the end. Above every other kind of healing, you have received and you will receive healing for your soul. As Christ forgives your sins, He creates in you a new and a clean heart. When God forgives your sins and He heals your soul, He also promises you a body that will never trouble you again. When He forgives your sins and heals your soul, God promises you the perfection in which we were first created. There is no greater healing in heaven or on earth. As the prophet Isaiah foretold, as Matthew quotes in the Gospel, He Himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. He took them away from us and He made them His own. They have been brought to the cross and they have been overcome by the Son of God. When we enter into those new heavens and new earth, when we see the fulfillment of what we confess in the Creed, I believe in the resurrection of the body, then when we are raised up with Him on the last day, we will be healed of every pain, every illness, every injury. We will be healed in body and in soul. And so James teaches us to pray, and he reassures us that the prayer of faith is answered ultimately by the resurrection of the Lord. Now in the meantime, we do struggle with our sins, with our weakness, with our sickness. But Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, "For when I am weak, then I am strong. When I am the weakest, I am most surely relying on Christ. Faith saves. The Lord will raise you up and your sins are forgiven." Faith hears these promises of God and trusts in Him. The prayer of faith is simply putting all that into words, carrying on the conversation with the one in whom we trust until we see the fulfillment His promises. You know, in America, we carry around a reminder of that in our pockets, because that's even written on our money. From every penny to every $100 bill, we read the official motto of the United States, "In God we trust." In God alone we trust. And so, to God alone we pray through Christ our Lord, who has saved us in our weakness and promises to raise us up again. We looked to Him for Him to come again, and we pray in the very last words of the book of Revelation, the last words of the whole Bible, "Come, Lord Jesus." So in this promise, in this waiting, in this hope, may you know the peace that passes all understanding. Praying for healing now, and confident of receiving that healing in the age to come. Amen.